please come up here. Now, Lawrence has come along with us a couple of times this year, probably three or four times. Some of you will recognise him. Lawrence is a cadet at the ADFA, the Defence Force Academy. He's from Papua New Guinea, and he's in his first year at ADFA, training to be an army officer. So he's at ADFA for three years, Lawrence, and then he's coming over to us at RMC for 12 months, where we're going to hammer him. And from there he'll be commissioned as a first lieutenant, and he'll go back to Papua New Guinea. He's a man of God. He loves history. He's very astute. He's very knowledgeable for a young man of only 26 years old. I reckon one day you're going to be the chief of the Papua New Guinea Defence Force.
Maybe.
There's a prophecy just for you.
Oh, thank you.
Lawrence is going to share the scripture with us.
Thank you. John chapter 18, 1 to 9. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell into the ground. Again he asked them, Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. Jesus answered, I told you I am he. If you are looking for me, then let this man go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me.
Thank you, Lawrence, for sharing that with us. God's word. Okay. Let's gather my stuff here. And it's a wonderful opportunity to bring the word of God to you this morning. Don't get to do it too often these days. Do a lot of talks and so forth, and you know, things like that, and you know, come along and talk to people about Salvation Army, you know, in defence and Red Shield Defence Service and those sort of things, Anzac Days. But it's not too often these days that I get to speak the word of God. I take it very, very seriously. It's an honour and a privilege when I think back on my own life. And, you know, I only say this because, you know, of what God done in my life, but I was expelled from school at 14. I was a bit of a rat bag, and my middle work teacher, and I was in the lowest class in high school. I did 6 months at high school, and the middle work teacher, who was a World War II veteran, a very hard man, and he said to me, Delamore, you'll never amount to nothing in life. That's what he said to me. And it wasn't long after that that I was expelled from school. But becoming a Christian at 21, and God turning and changing my life around, and of course, you know, being here now at 60 years of age and being able to preach the word of God, it still very, very much reminds me of the graciousness of God in my own life and where he's brought me from. So I take that very seriously. So, okay, thanks Lawrence for that scripture. Of course, of Jesus in the garden. So, who likes gardens? And who's got a garden? What do you grow in that garden? What do we got? We talking about flowers, or we talking about vegetables, plants? Yeah, gardens are a very special place, aren't they? My father-in-law is a good gardener, and Jones' family, great gardeners. I myself, not so. But when I fully retire, in another 7 or so years, I'm really going to get into that garden, and I'm looking forward to it, particularly beetroot. I want to get into beetroot and potatoes, because I do love that as food. Now, the Bible is a story of two gardens. We've just read about one garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, as we call it. And what's the other garden? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane, two gardens. And there are many parallels between these two gardens. And this morning, I want us to briefly look at those parallels and see what we can get from God's word for us. So let's look at those, shall we? We see in the first garden that Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his death. And of course, we call that disobedience, don't we? And that account is in Genesis chapter 3. And everything that I'll say here this morning, I will have the scriptural backing for that. So that account of that disobedience is in Genesis chapter 3. And in the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to a tree that led to life. So obedience. The Garden of Eden, that disobedience with the first man. The Garden of Gethsemane, obedience of the man, Jesus Christ. And of course we know that account in the other Gospels, you know, where Jesus, and we sang about it, where he sweats that blood. You know, just think of that. Where he sweats that blood and he works this out for himself and says, okay, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Obedience. And so we see in the first garden that Adam took a fall. But in the second garden, what did Jesus do? He took a stand. He took a stand. We see those parallels. In the first garden, God sought Adam. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Remember after they'd bitten the fruit? Where are you? God was seeking him out. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And in the second garden, Jesus sought God. Not my will. If it be, take this cup from me. Jesus sought God. And we find that account in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. You know, Satan was never invited into the Garden of Eden. He wasn't invited. He didn't belong there. And he was not wanted there. He slithered in on his dirty little belly, as I call it, into God's garden, and he infected God's children that day. And what he did in Eden, unfortunately, he still does today, and we live in a world where we see that happening every day all around us and the consequences of that. But the parallels continue, because while the enemy may still have that influence, what Jesus did in Gethsemane, he still does today. And that's our encouragement. So I want us to look at Gethsemane, this garden in particular. And in our scripture reading that Lawrence just brought us, chapter 18, verse 3, John tells us that Judas came there with a detachment of soldiers to have Jesus arrested and then to hand them over to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, if you translate those three words, detachment of soldiers, in the Greek, that actually means suspiria. And it actually denotes to about 600 men, which I find quite interesting. Think of that, 600 men coming to arrest Jesus. And when we read the scripture, we just, you know, we often just think of it as a small little group, don't we? But there's probably about 600 soldiers. That's not including the chief priests. It's not including the Pharisees. That's not including the temple guard. And of course, what about the hangers-on? Wherever Jesus went, there was what? Hangers-on. So we could be talking minimum here of maybe 1,000 people. I don't know, there could have been 10,000. But, you know, probably at least 1,000 people. And so the enemy thought that he had every exit covered and anticipated every move except for one, I think. Jesus had no desire to run. He had no desire to run. He had no intention of escaping. He had made that decision. and put his staff in the ground. What they found among the trees was no coward. What they found was a conqueror. Jesus the conqueror. A man who was ready for what lay ahead. So let's look at verse 4 to 8 of our scripture reading and see what that says. Verse 4 says this. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. And I want you to just contemplate that. They fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I told you that I am he," Jesus says. Now I find that very, very interesting. They're standing right there in front of Jesus, right in front of his face, and they don't even recognize him. And in this account here, it says that not even Judas does, if you read that scripture. In Mark's account, in chapter 14, verse 45, Mark gives a different account of it. He says that Judas said to the chief priests and the Pharisees, "The one that I kiss is the one that you are to arrest." And it says there in Mark's account that Judas went up and immediately done that. He went straight up and kissed him and said, "This is the one." But in John's account here, it's different. But regardless of the difference, there is a truth here in John's account that is our first lesson this morning. And it's this. Seeing Jesus is more than a matter of the eyes. It's a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. We don't know the physical Jesus. I've never met the physical Jesus, have you? We don't know him. None of us have met the physical Jesus, but we know the risen Jesus. We know Jesus the Christ. And so it's faith, isn't it? And you have been looking at faith and the fathers of faith in your series with Dom over the last few weeks and months, whatever. And you've read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 a lot, I would imagine. And I want to remind you of what that says this morning. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so that's why when Paul says, when we pray in heaven, it comes to pass here on earth. It's that spiritual, supernatural dynamic. When we pray in heaven, heaven activates our prayers and it comes to pass here on earth. I'm not going to get in this morning with you about prayers we've prayed and we feel they haven't been answered. I mean, if I think back when my mum was dying of cancer, you know, we were praying for her healing. "Oh God, please heal mum. You know, take the cancer from her." Mum still died. But does that mean that we stop praying? Does that mean that we just nullify all this? No, of course not. We still pray in heaven for it to happen here on earth, and whatever the outcome of that is, that's in God's hand, but our part is to, by faith, enact it and put it into place, because God has a story for each of us. He has a picture for each of us. He has a plan for each of us that we most of the time don't even know anything about. You know, he sees what we don't. You know, "I don't know the ways of God," the scripture says. And we don't a lot of the times. But God, he has his ways. We can have all the head knowledge. Ultimately, it means nothing. It is a matter of the heart. theological degrees, whatever I said earlier on, you know, those things at the end of the day, certificates, they do not matter. It's a matter of the heart. So our second lesson this morning, verse 6, Jesus says, I am he. I am he says. And what happens? I love this. Just think of that. 1,000+ people. He says, I am he. What happens? Crash. They go falling down. And it doesn't say an individual goes falling down, or just that Judas goes falling down, or, you know, that Pharisee. It says they, everyone falls down. Think of that. Imagine what they must have thought. Hey, is it all falling down? I am he. Bam, they go down. Jesus speaks. And down they go. And so I don't want us to miss the symbolism of this morning. And this is where it speaks to us. And it speaks to our hearts. It speaks to our lives. It speaks to our faith journey. When Jesus speaks, Satan falls. When Jesus speaks, Satan falls. And we know we have an enemy. And we know he's going around, he's roaring like a lion, and he wants to devour everybody that walks the earth. We know that. When Jesus speaks, Satan falls. It doesn't matter who the enemy has recruited. It doesn't matter if he's infiltrated the government, and he has infiltrated governments in the world. There's no doubt about that. It doesn't matter if he's seduced the temple, or in our case, the church. And all of us have some problem, some issue with where's the church are heading on a lot of fronts. I know I do. It doesn't matter if he's enlisted one of the original hand-picked disciples. When Jesus speaks, Satan falls. Bam! When the word of God speaks, the enemy falls. It's not just ink on paper, is it? My word shall go forth and accomplish all that I send it forth to accomplish. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11. It shall not come back to me void. It will do what I say it will do for you and for me. It's that spiritual application. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. It gets in, as the old toothpaste ad, was it? We used to have that ad in New Zealand as well. It gets in. You know, the Aussie accent that she had. It gets in, the word of God gets in, and it does what it's meant to do. Hallelujah. So now our third lesson this morning. The best of Satan is crushed before the presence of Christ. So many people appear in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're all crucial, but they aren't instrumental in what was really going on. And this is what I want us to really understand. And this is what I need to be reminding myself of constantly as well, as just go through normal life and the stuff of life. The encounter is not between Jesus and the soldiers. That's not where the real encounter is. That's not what's going on here. It's between God and Satan, the enemy of God. That's who the battle is against. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, it reminds us. And I remind myself every morning, I have my prayers here. Ephesians, I have healing prayers. Psalm 91, Ephesians 6. anointing prayers. I pray these prayers over myself and my family every single morning. Every single morning before I start my normal prayers, to lock these spiritual things in place. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our fight is. It's not against each other. We don't fight each other. We may, but that's not where the real battle is. It's that spiritual battle in the heavenlies. That's where it's really at. And this battle can only be won by spiritual application. So we see that Satan here desires to enter another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. But this time God stands, Satan falls. Hallelujah for the Garden of Gethsemane. Nullifying all that happened in the Garden of Eden. Let's not miss that point. Satan falls in the presence of Jesus. Satan is silent when Jesus speaks. Before Christ, he can say nothing. He's the condemner, but he can say nothing. And let's remind ourselves of what Scripture says. A couple of scriptures here. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Isn't that wonderful? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Because it's not about us in our weakness, often in our patheticness, and in our struggles, and in our sin. It's not about us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Satan is powerless against the protection of Christ. And verse 9 of our scripture reading reminds us that, where Jesus says, I have not lost one of those you gave me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. We're safe in Christ. We're safe. We're protected in him. We can go, what does the scripture say? The highest heights, the deepest deeps. Doesn't matter where we go, he is with us. God is with us. Christ is with us. Wonderful. When Jesus says he will keep us safe, he means it. And that's why I love Psalm 91. Pray Psalm 91. It's an Old Testament psalm. But it's powerful as we pray it over ourselves. The shelter of God, the refuge of God, the covering of God, the promises of God, they're all for us. Satan has to get through Jesus to get to you and me. And the only way he can get through is if you and I take Jesus out of the picture. And we don't want to do that. You know, we don't want to be like Peter when he got out of the boat, do we? And he looked at Jesus and then he took his gaze off him, and what happened? He started to sink. We need to keep our gaze on Jesus. We need to keep him in the picture. And Jesus mediates on our behalf before God in the throne room, interceding for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus basically telling God that, you know, you and I, we're good blokes. We're okay. They've accepted me. Intercedes for us. And that's in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. So, in conclusion, I want to ask a question. Has the enemy invaded the garden of your life? Is he stealing from your garden? Has he stolen something from your garden that you need to get back, that you want to get back? You know what it is, I don't. I know in my own garden, and I have to work on that. We need to open the gates to God if that's the case, and he will enter and do what he did at Gethsemane. He will pray on our behalf, and he will forgive, and he will protect. that is our God and that is Jesus. Satan has no authority over you or me. We are in Christ. The victory is ours through him. Hallelujah. And as that old chorus says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. You want to sing it? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, Jesus is alive in me. Hallelujah! It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And that's it, isn't it? That's it. And you know, it's quite simple, but we complicate it. We complicate it. We make it hard, but it's that simple. So we need to confess that daily in our lives. We need to believe it. We need to live it. The first garden, friends, brought death. The second has brought life. Life now, life and meaning and purpose, and, well, for me anyway, most importantly, and I'm sure for you, eternal life. To be with him forever when we go home to where we really and truly belong. Let us encourage each other with these words, and let us thank God for his word this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you've been blessed this morning. I hope you've been encouraged by God's word. And I pray that you have gained something this morning from this. And thank you for allowing Joan and I to come and be a part of your worship this morning. We really appreciate that. And we count that as an honour and privilege as well. So let's be upstanding, and I'll pray and then share a benediction to take us out this morning as well. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for being with us. We thank you that we can look at the two gardens. We can look at the parallels between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane, where Adam fell along with Eve, and because of the consequences of their disobedience, we have had a world in turmoil since, where we, as fallen people, are born into the world as sinners. But you, in the Garden of Gethsemane, gave up your all and said, not my will be done, but thy will be done, and I will go and do what you want me to go and do. I will give up my life for the sins of the people of the world, and I will bring them into a relationship with you, Father God, where they can have eternal life. And we say amen, praise God, hallelujah for that this morning. Jesus, we thank you from the depth of our being for that. For without that, where would we be? So thank you for the decision you made in that garden and for all that it means to us. Thank you for the cross where you spilt your blood for us. We thank you for your resurrection, where you rose, eternal life, where you now sit at the right-hand side of God, our Father, and you intercede on our behalf to him. Oh, we thank you for that. And that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, thankfully. He only sees you. And that's the only way we can get into your presence. We thank you for that this morning. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We want to live for you. We want to live the rest of our lives for you. And we want you to use us, and we want you to use us to bring others to you, to Christ, to know you as well as Lord and Savior. And we know that there's a harvest out there. And we want to be a part of that, all of us, Lord, to bring people into the kingdom of God, for that's what we are called to do, and that's what we are called to be, to go out there and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we want to do that faithfully today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Bless us, go with us, protect us, keep us safe, our family members, Lord, our loved ones, watch over them, surround them with your guardian angels of protection, keep them safe, keep us safe. In your everlasting arms we pray. can go before us in the name of Jesus. And so the benediction is, this is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Amen. Amen. Thank you.